So today's message, children of God, figured I'd do an attempt at some humor. So those two little brothers, okay, and they were always mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, okay, and, you know, always breaking things, stealing things. And so, you know, their parents are like, what are we going to do about these kids? I mean, they're just like, they won't obey. And we try to discipline them and, you know, let's go talk to the pastor. So they went and they talked to the pastor. And they said to the pastor, so we don't know what to do with Tommy and Joey, but they just keep doing bad things. So the pastor said, all right, I'll talk to them. Just bring in one at a time and, you know, different days, and let me talk to them, and I'll see where they are to see if they really invited God into their heart, where they really receive God and he's living in their heart. So let's bring them in. So she brought in the younger one, Tommy, and when Tommy comes in the pastor's office, he sits him down. He says, so Tommy, where is God? So Tommy's like, so he's just quiet. And the pastor is like waiting for an answer. He says, Tommy, where is God? Expecting some kind of response. But Tommy's just silent and getting nervous now. And so finally, the pastor, just being annoyed and irritated at his insubordinate, says, Tommy, where is God? With that, Tommy jumps up and bolts out of the office and runs all the way home in the house, up the steps, into his bedroom that he shared with his brother. He says, Joey, we are really in trouble now. God's missing and they think we did it. Oh, it's funny, huh? Oh, man, where is God? There was once a three-year-old who... the father was picking him up and from after Sunday school, and he was bringing him. So what did you learn in school, in Sunday school today? And so we'll call him Tommy again. Sorry, Tom's in the room. I know Tom, there are at least a couple Toms here. And so Tommy said, well, I learned that Jesus' dad is an artist and his name's Harold. I was like, what? Yeah. Our father... who does art in heaven, Harold is your name. Yeah? Harold be your name. Anyway, but I know, that was a little worse. But anyway, it loosened me up a little. How about you? So we're going to dig right into Romans chapter 8 and then peel this apart. So let's get ready. You ready? We're going to read right through 17 chapters here. I mean, 17 chapters. Verses. You're getting scared. You know what George Burns once said? George Burns once said that a good sermon has a good beginning and a good ending, and the closer those two are together, the better. I don't know. Maybe he didn't like sermons. So let's dig in. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad about that? No condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now watch this. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we see here that he's talking again about the spirit and the flesh. And if you recall, last week we had a double-minded Duke in here. Okay, I didn't bring him in again. But that idea of, like, we're always, Paul was talking about what it's like when we're not led by the Spirit. What it is our flesh is dragging us one way, and our mind, because we know what's right, is dragging us another way. So it's just like tearing apart. It's like this tug of war. But when you're led with the Spirit, you don't dwell on sin. You dwell on Jesus. And when we walk in the Spirit, we don't gratify the lusts of the flesh. We're really set free in a sense. It doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're not sinners. And we talked a lot about that last week. So this idea of the Holy Spirit, I realized when I was reading this that we really haven't talked a ton about the Holy Spirit in terms of his role in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is so necessary, isn't he? I mean, we can't do this life without the Holy Spirit, without him guiding us. I mean, first of all, the Holy Spirit is how we got saved. I mean, he sealed us till the day of our redemption. The Holy Spirit was part of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is how the Father shows his love for us. In fact, Rebecca, if you could just put up those first two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, he's part of our salvation. But also, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is so necessary. And sometimes we forget how significant his role is for our lives, how he leads us, guides us, gives us the gifts of the Spirit, how we receive the fruit of the Spirit. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, a GPS. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I've become so dependent on GPSs. I mean, it's ridiculous. Like, I've lost all coordinates of north, south, east, west, and I'm like, where am I going? North, yeah. Yeah, I just, like, type it in, and it's like, I got just to go to the store, it's like I forget how to get there. It's crazy, isn't it? But really, we use the GPS so much. And don't you hate when it's telling you to go the wrong way? Like, wait a minute, I'm testing you right now. Did you know that? I'm testing you, and you're lying to me, you know? And I just think in connection with the Holy Spirit is leading us, isn't he? And I'm thinking GPS, God's, it was so clever at the time. Let me just, oh, here we go. God's positioning spirit. Okay? Sorry. But God's positioning system, but really the Spirit, the GPS, the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Where am I going now? And the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And he never lies to us. He never gives us the wrong direction. You know, it's funny. When we're trying to go somewhere sometimes, we're like, we have to choose who's righter, my iPhone or my car. Do you ever do that? You're like driving and they're like, they're debating on which way I should go. And I'm like, wait a minute, I don't know where to go now. Where's MapsQuest? I should have brought it with me. Because it's like, how many opinions can you have? They're computers, for crying out loud, you know? But they're telling you different ways to get to the same place. And you don't know who to trust. But God's positioning spirit always knows where we are supposed to be, how we are supposed to go where we're going. And you know, when you take your own route or there's a detour, don't you love it? Recalculating. Because it's like, oh, you took a wrong turn, you're going the wrong way, but we'll get you back where you should be going. And that's the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He's like, when we're suddenly off track, he's just like saying, all right, I know you just got yourself into some hot water, you know, this sin, but look, we're going to correct this. We're going to recalculate your mistakes, your sin, and bring you right back on course. It's so important for us to be so dependent on the Holy Spirit, just like we depend now on the GPSs, even more so God's positioning spirit. For him to like actually be guiding us, it's like, I don't want to figure this out on my own. Lord, where do I go? Am I still going the right way, Lord? Just that dependence on the Holy Spirit, because we need him to show us how to do this life. Because remember, he has the most profitable life for us. Doesn't he have plans to prosper us, never to harm us? Plans for a hope and a future. I mean, his plan for your life is to be the most profitable for the kingdom. So you want to take his route wherever you're going, because along the way, you're producing more and more profit for the kingdom of God. And believe me, when we get to heaven, we will be so glad for whatever we sacrificed on earth when we see the abundance in heaven. He says, even on earth, he'll multiply the joy 100-fold. Imagine when you get to heaven. It's like, wow, that little decision resulted in this? I mean, wow, Lord. I mean, it was like, it was nothing. I didn't give up anything. And look what I have in return. Look what impact I made for the kingdom of God, you know? And that's his GPS. He's always steering us the right direction in spite of our wrong turns, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion. He's always giving you the route. If you want to drive three states over to get to a place down the street, that's up to you. He's still saying, recalculating. You know, the Israel, I mean, it was an 11-day walk. I know God was planning on at least 50 days for Pentecost, but, you know, it was not supposed to take 40 years, okay? 40 years of recalculating. But, you know, his design at that point was something else. But, you know, it's not supposed to necessarily take as long to get where he's bringing us. It's our wrong turns. It's our rebellion. It's our sins that are getting us off route. But he's always recalculating us, isn't he? I just love that about him. He's always saying, don't worry. All right, you're over there. We'll still be profitable over there as we bring you back to where you're supposed to be, okay? Because he always wants your life to be so profitable. I love the picture of the criminal on the cross. You know, he's hanging there. He has, what, a few hours left? And all he has left in him is to rebuke the other crook and say, remember me when your kingdom comes. A few hours left, that's all he needed. Recalculating. You got a few hours left, we're going to get you back on track. And that few hours he had left is the Lord produced so much glory out of just a few hours left that criminal had on the cross. That's what he's doing in your life. It's never too late. You're never too lost for him to bring you back where you're supposed to be. Amen. He's always steering you back to be on the most profitable route you should be. And I just love that, you know? And so about the Holy Spirit, it's important because the Holy Spirit sometimes is just to us sort of like this phantom. We don't really know how to understand him, you know? But there, when you study scripture, there really are like three positions of the Holy Spirit, almost like prepositions, the three prepositions of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to demonstrate it with this because, you know, when we are apart from Christ, it's like this empty glass, right, which has nothing in it. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Like the word just said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not his. You aren't saved. And just like we read, the Holy Spirit is a deposit for what is to come. The Holy Spirit seals us till the day of our redemption. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to hell. I mean, quite frankly, because you aren't sealed to the day of your redemption. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have Christ living in you. And so it's like this glass being here, but the Holy Spirit is right here. He's always drawing people. He wants all men to be saved, none to perish. The Holy Spirit was upon you. I mean, was with you, drawing you to himself. And I'll show you, I have to show you a few scriptures for you to believe me, of course. So we're going to look here in John 16, the last evening, Jesus is with his disciples. And he's saying, you know, it is to your benefit that I leave, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do a few things. He's going to prove the world to be in the wrong, or convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is here convicting the world. You're in sin. You're in sin. He's showing them how sinful they are, that they need a Savior. So the Holy Spirit is coming alongside of every unsaved person saying, you need to be saved. He's sending people to them. He's bringing them messages through the TV, whatever he could use to come alongside of the lost, because he wants them to be saved. And then Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up at the last day. But how does he draw people in? The Father is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. And he, I don't know if he is an artist, but his name's not Harold. But he's in heaven, right? But how does he draw people to himself? By the Holy Spirit. So he draws people in. So the first aspect of the Holy Spirit is that he's with us. But then the next thing is that the Holy Spirit, when we say, you know, I am lost, I am empty. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't have this, like, I was on death row, I murdered five people, it's like I was just empty. I just knew my life had no meaning. It's like, and I had a lot of great things going for me, I really did. But my life felt meaningless, and I just knew. And then the Holy Spirit came, and he filled me. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we receive him, he dwells in us. And I'll just show you a few verses. I know you know many of these verses, but John 14, verses 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That's the with, right? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That's the with. That's when that pitcher of water is next to the glass, right? And will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. Remember that word, orphans. We're going to go back to that. And I will come to you. So he's telling them, after I'm crucified, right now the Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. And then the next verse, as we see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he actually came to them in John 20, verse 22, and he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we also know that Paul said, don't you know that you're the temple, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6:19. So we know that we house the Holy Spirit. He's now living in us. He was with us. Now he's in us. He's still around us. He's still with us, but he's also in us. And that's so important to remember. And then finally, the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because do you remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, in fact, the next verses in Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together, this is after he rose from the dead, he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and he said, and being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Actually, at the most, 10 days from then that he was talking to them, probably closer to 3. But he was telling them, now you've received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is going to come down in a powerful way. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, you know, I baptize with water, but you know, there is coming one who will actually baptize with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And we, on Pentecost, the tongues of fire came down as a representation of the Holy Spirit coming down upon them. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes down. And of course, Acts 2, verse 17, when the Holy Spirit did come down, and Peter said this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." And he was quoting Joel, who said this hundreds and hundreds of years before, a prophet. So these last days are now, and the Holy Spirit wants to come down and baptize us in a powerful way, and do us with power from on high. Just want to see if I have one more about this empowerment. So after Stephen was stoned to death, do you remember that? And then everyone scattered to Samaria and Judea, because in Jerusalem, you know, that was it. Like, oh, the first martyr. Now we want some more blood. So they're looking for the new Christians. And so Philip took off, went to a Samaritan town. And when he was there, he started preaching. And they received the word of God. And, I mean, there were, first of all, there were deliverances, demons being cast out of people. There were healings, tons of healings going on. The whole city was filled with the joy. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit? I mean, what casts people, what casts out demons out of people? When the Holy Spirit comes in and chases them out, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit was there. They were saved, but they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. And watch this. In Acts chapter 8, we see verses 16 and 17. "As for yet, he had fallen upon none of them. So when Peter and John came to Samaria," hearing about that Samaria received Jesus, received the Holy Spirit in them, they came down to see what's going on. Samaritans, aren't they the half-breeds? You know, they worship pagan gods too. They're saved. So they went down to see what was going on. And then when they saw these people really are saved, he said they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This was like an anointing, an empowerment. And you know, it's sad, but I think a lot of people stay here. Now, this is great. You're saved, isn't it? I'm going to heaven. But like when you're only here, and he has so much more for you, because he wants to keep pouring into your life. Why? Because if you stay like this, okay, you're always going to be, in a sense, struggling with the logic of the world. You're not going to necessarily be empowering to other people's lives. You might seem like a moral person. But God has so much more than that for you. He wants to pour his Holy Spirit upon you so that you have so much to give away. It's not just for you. The Holy Spirit, that's why he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, right? To empower the whole body for the benefit. It's not even for the person who receives it. It's for everyone else that he gives the gifts of the Spirit. And so just picturing this, it's kind of like, you know, if you're okay with this, and that's what a lot of believers are. They're just okay. And I feel sad for them because, you know, they're missing out on the fullness, the real fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because God says that he wants to keep pouring into your life. Keep pouring it. And when you look at it and you say, okay, Lord, I'm not satisfied right now. I actually even want more. What happens? He just keeps pouring into your life. But then all of a sudden, you're overflowing into other people's lives, right? All of a sudden, because you have so much, you're just, wherever you go, you're just like releasing that Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the love, the joy. Because the more you get filled up, the sin just bubbles over and gets out of you. It leaves because you're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, so many people I know receive Jesus and then they still live kind of a carnal life. And they're never living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about, again, being sin-focused. I'm talking about being God-focused, being Holy Spirit-focused, being Jesus-focused. Like, I want, Father God, I want everything you want to give me. I want more. Isn't it amazing? He's a dad who says, do you want more? Do you want more? Do you want more? And so many of us say, nah, not now. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. You know, I could play with these toys. I don't need any more. I mean, what kid says that? What, you got something else? I'll take something else. What do you got, Dad? You know, I mean, that's how he wants us. He wants us to be kids that they just want more. Dad, you always give me great gifts. Can I have some more? I'm tired of this one. I'll give this one to somebody else. Can I have something else? And that's what he wants to do. He wants to keep pouring into our lives and giving us more and more. I mean, wow, like so loving to us, isn't he? You know, just to give a quick little example in my life is that I grew up in a religion that taught some of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit was dwelling there, was dwelling with me, but it wasn't brought to me in a real clear picture that I really need to be saved. The Spirit was there, though. Do you know what I mean? And then I met Jill, and in her view, I was, you know, I knew God. I claimed to know God. And so, you know, we were courting, and eventually, you know, said, let's get married. And so we went to her church, which sometimes I went to. And we set up an appointment to see if we could get, you know, they would marry us. And when we met, the pastor said, after talking to us for a few minutes, he says, I'm sorry, I can't marry you. I'm like, what? And he says, yeah, I mean, you know, you're unequally yoked. I'm like, what? And he says, yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, she's saved, you're not. Now, he said it in a nice way, okay? But he said that, and I was so offended. Let me just tell you, I'm like, what? You're judging me. Like, as soon as I walked in, as soon as I told you what religion I was, you already decided I was unsaved, okay? And so I said, come on, let's get out of here. So we literally walked up. He's like, listen, I'm sorry, you're so nice. I'm like, get out of here. You know, we just left, right? And so we went and got saved at some liberal church that didn't care. What did I just say? Oh, we just got, well, she was saved and I wasn't. So I'm glad we have her here. For a lot of reasons, but also to correct what I'm saying. But so we got married and so on. But you know, I started going back to, I ate my pride, and I said, you know, I'm going back to that church because, you know, our first two kids were, at this point now we had Zach and Jesse then after we got married. And so we're talking 3-4 years down, not 3 years down the road. Now we have two kids, and Jill and the kids are going to church, and I'm watching them get in the car. I just felt like a dirty. Like, what are you doing? And I was playing, like, touch football around the corner from my house as I saw them get into the car and drive to church. I'm saying, this is like, I'm a loser. I'm like, this is so stupid. And I said, so I'm just going whether I like it or not, you know? And I started going, and after I got over my pride, I was just listening and just absorbing this. And then I went to this other conference. I received Jesus. And within a few months later, all the words that pastor said to me when he chose not to marry us were coming back. And I'm like, you know, I admire him for speaking truth. And so I was just filled with love. You know, when you first get saved, everything's just bubbling over and you're like, oh, you know, everything's just, and it should always be that way, by the way. But so I wrote him a letter and I just said, you know, thank you for like being truthful to me. And now that I'm saved, I know exactly what you're talking about. And when I wrote him that letter, he came up to me later. He goes, man, I was crying when I read that because I was remembering that day I saw you walk out. How, like, sad I was for you. How bad you felt and how bad I felt. And now the fact you're saved is just miraculous. You know, I still stay in touch with the guy from time to time. But just looking at this, it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit was coming alongside me in religion, coming alongside me in hearing his words I didn't like, coming alongside me going to her church. But finally, when I received him, I knew I was saved. And now I just started pouring out, writing back to him, and then I just dove into church. Like, what can I do? What can I do? What, you know, anybody want to clean? Yeah, I'll clean. I think I have time to clean tonight. It's like just like volunteering and that's the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just remember it so clear as day because I was jogging And I was so angry because I just kept trying to be saved, even though I thought I was. I prayed the prayer, what's going on, God? So I'm running, I'm like, and I was just so tired of it. I said, Lord, if this is all fake, I just want to stop now because this is too difficult. I thought you saved me. Why do I feel like I'm trying to please you? And I just want to know, because otherwise I quit. And I'll tell you, just like this break in my soul, like the floodgates just opened. And I just got so filled with, I was just bawling my eyes. I said, this was before I volunteered for everything. Probably before I actually talked to the pastor, but just, and I just got so overwhelmed, like, and I knew, wow, this is so real. This is like, I am new, I'm a new creation. But that baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's so important to experience that. And if you haven't, at the end, we're just gonna invite you to really receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you know? Allow the Lord to just pour in you and keep pouring in you. Don't try to figure it out. Just say, Lord, I want more. I'm not gonna sort out what you gave me already. I want more, I want more, I want more. And he's just gonna keep pouring onto you. He's gonna come upon you just like that baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we wanna finish really talking a little bit about the spirit of adoption that Paul wrote about, because, you know, he said in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This adoption, you know, what? Remember, Jesus just said, I will not leave you orphans. You know, what is an orphan afraid of? This bondage that he's talking about. You have not received a spirit of bondage to fear. What is an orphan afraid of? An orphan is afraid of love, isn't he or she? They're afraid of committing their own love, and they're afraid of receiving love because it means they have to be vulnerable. They have to lower their guard. And they've already been severely disappointed and abandoned and rejected. So to do it over again, like to like open up that heart again and let someone come in and give love back out, that's leaving you wide open for pain. And they've been through pain. They don't want to go through that kind of pain again. Because that kind of pain hurts so bad, they don't want to live through it again. And that's that bondage of fear. But he's given us a spirit that says, you know, I want to be a son, a child, a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. I'm not going to be bound to this fear of rejection. I want a spirit of adoption. I want to receive. I want to know that I am loved. And just accept where he wants to bring me and what he has for my life. I want to go home with him. And I can't get my head around it fully because I was not an orphan. But I spoke to a good friend of mine who adopted, and this child was abandoned at the age of 4 and grew up in an orphanage for years. And so this friend of mine, he and his wife adopted this young man, and he's, you know, he's adapting, he's from another country. But as I was talking to him, I said, so what, tell me about what you're dealing with. And as he's telling me, it's exactly what I thought it would be. He was almost, I said, you know, you should preach the sermon tomorrow. Because he was saying, he doesn't really believe that he belongs here. You know, he's starting to, but hasn't fully accepted that he's loved as a son, my own son. He hasn't fully accepted that he has an inheritance in our family. He hasn't fully accepted that what's mine is his. He hasn't fully accepted that this is his home. It's almost like he's almost waiting to have to go back again. You know, he hasn't fully trusted because of that spirit of rejection, of abandonment. And all of us, in a sense, because of whatever our background might have been with our own fathers, with our own families, with our own friends, some of us at one time or another have experienced abandonment, rejection. And some of us have labeled God with that rejection. And like, Lord, what if I really just say, whatever you want, Father, Abba, Father, whatever you want to do for me, whatever you want from my life, I know I should have it. I know it's what's best for me. I give it to me. I want it. That's all out vulnerable trust to say, yes, I want to receive all of it. Please give it to me. I mean, that's trust. That's being vulnerable. And the Spirit of God is begging every one of us to have a spirit of saying yes to God and say, yeah, I want to be adopted. I want to adopt everything you have into my life. I want your inheritance for my life. In fact, I want to let go of everything I thought was valuable and claim what you have as valuable. I mean, that's real deliverance. It's real being set free and being adopted fully as a child of God. Remember when David was king and he suddenly asked, you know, are there any survivors of my dear friend Jonathan's household and King Saul's, but mainly Jonathan's, because he and Jonathan were like, you know, brothers, soul brothers. You know, they just had a bond that even he and his own brother didn't have. You know, he had seven brothers. He didn't connect with them the way he did with Jonathan. Jonathan, if you can recall, when David defeated Goliath, Jonathan took off all of his armor and said, just, you would do better with this. This is yours now. It's the kingly, the royal armor. When there wasn't much armor or swords to go around, Jonathan took it all off and says, this belongs to you. They had such a soul connection. And then when Jonathan died in that battle with his father Saul, David, you know, it was years later that he suddenly said, you know, I have it so good here. I need to help someone. Isn't there anyone surviving in Jonathan's family? And someone said, well, there is a disabled man named Mephibosheth, and he's David's son. And I'm like, well, and he said, well, where is he? He lives in Lodabar. And he says, well, get him. So in comes Mephibosheth, crippled in the legs, because when Saul was killed and Jonathan in the battle, the maidservant would say, I better, you know, get him out of here, because the first thing, you know, the Philistines would have done is looked for the kin of the king, right? We got to kill them too, because they're next in line. So let's wipe out the royal family. So she knew that. So she grabs him, and somehow he fell and got crippled. And so Mephibosheth comes, however he comes in to see, and then he lays down in front of him, just prostrate. And then if you could put up these verses in 2 Samuel, and David said to him, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't have that spirit of bondage to fear, as we just read in Romans 8. Do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, for your Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. I mean, he is giving him an inheritance. You know where he was living? In Lodabar? Lodabar is like a desert on the other side of Jordan, outside of the promised land. Here's the king's kid, not even living in the promised land. He had to move away because he was afraid. He was probably afraid of David too, right? Thinking if David might track down Saul's offspring and kill me. So he's hiding out in Lodabar, which means no pasture, no pasture. Lodabar means unfruitful. It was like a ghetto in those days, and it was barren. It was where just people had to live. because you couldn't live anywhere. You couldn't live somewhere else. Maybe you're a runaway or something like that. And he was living there. And he said, come out of that lack of pasture and live here and eat at my table. He was adopting Mephibosheth in a sense and bringing him into the kingdom. What a great picture that is for all of us, isn't it? I mean, we were all in a sense living in Lodabar, outside the promised land, in a barren land. And the king came and said to us, you're going to live with me from now on. You're going to eat from my table, and I have an inheritance for you that I've planned all along. And that's his relationship with us. He's calling us back and ready to set us up with a great inheritance if we just trust him. Lodabar, you know. I was thinking, you know, I think the Lord has a high debar for us. You know, I think he has a high standard of living. He wants to raise the bar for your standard of living and take you out of low debar and raise the bar to high debar. Does that make sense? Probably not. But he really wants a better standard of living for you in a spiritual sense. Maybe it will come with worldly things too. I don't know. But as long as it's building his kingdom, he wants you to have it. And he wants to fill your glass completely full and not leave it half empty. He wants to keep filling it and keep filling it. As the band comes forward, this idea of bondage to the fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, somewhere around there, but it says, you know, perfect love casts out fear. You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It's good to have a fear, knowing that if I don't receive, I'm still an empty glass, I'm going to hell. That's healthy. You don't want to go to hell. That's a healthy fear. You're supposed to press in past that and say, I want, because I fear hell, I am pressing into the one who can save me from hell and press in to him. Because he says, perfect love casts out fear. A fear is now a thing of the past for me and God. I revere him always. He's my father and I reveal him. He is the authority in my life, but I love him. He's my Abba Father. He's my daddy. And he has everything that's good for me. And I hope that's you today. If you're an empty glass, today I plead with you to say, I want to be filled. I want the Holy Spirit right now. I want a new life. I want to know I'm saved. And if that's you today, if you want to raise your hand even and just say, I want to receive Jesus today. Today's the day to say yes to Jesus and receive him. And if that is you, you could just say, Lord, I am a sinner and I want to be saved. I believe that you are the only one who can take away my sins. So today I give you my life. And it says, and the word says that at that point, the Holy Spirit will fill you now. And you are now saved, sealed to the day of your redemption. And now you have the Holy Spirit. You're a glass that's been full. But you know what? I think we all want to be overflowing. I'm not satisfied even with that. I just want some more. You know, I'm like really thirsty today. And you know what he says? When Jesus went to Jerusalem in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, if anyone thirsts, come to me and I will give him true water, living water that overflows, that just keeps pouring out into everyone you know, everyone in your sphere of influence. The Holy Spirit will just flow through you to everyone else. Don't you want to be a blessing to everyone around you? Don't you want more of the Holy Spirit? Don't you want people to say, how come you're always so happy? Why do you always have a smile on your face? How can you just slough off all these problems? Why are you so generous? Why do you have such a good family? Why do you chase after your family that's running from you? Why do you continue to love your rebellious child? Why do you continue to love those people who are hating you? Why do you have a different character than anyone in this world? Because I have the character of Jesus, because I'm the fragrance of Jesus, right? I mean, that's who we are, to be bubbling over, living water flowing out of us to everyone around us, that they can get a drink from you. I need a drink. Well, I got plenty to share. And that's what he wants in your life. That's what he wants in my life. He wants us to be a spring just bursting forth his life. And to do that, we have to be overflowing. We have to have too much. And so I'm going to ask you today, if you want too much, which is still, it's not even a puddle to God. I just want you to stand up now and say, today, Lord, I want everything you want to pour over me and into my life. I want more and more and more and more. Amen. Because you know, to be satisfied when he wants to give you more, what does that say to him? I don't like what I already have, Lord. I'm trying to find something else that's better. I mean, is that where your heart is? Well, then ask him for forgiveness, because you're wrong. That's a lie of the enemy, to think you're going to find something better anywhere else than the Father of lights, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the one who has the perfect gift for you. So let's just call out to the Lord and holler out. Let's just all holler out at once and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, send down your spirit now. Light me up. Fire me up. Set me on fire. Burn up the dross. Burn up everything that doesn't belong. Let's just cry out now, everybody. Lord God, I just pray in Jesus' name. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Just fill me, Lord God. I want more and more and more, Lord God. I just want all of my sin to just bubble over and leave me, Lord God. I don't want any ounce of sin left in my body, Lord God. I just want to be fully, fully surrendered to you. And I just want you to have complete domain and rule and dominion over my life, Lord God. I just pray in Jesus' name, give me everything I need. Lord God, I just surrender everything to you. Nothing is mine. Everything belongs to you. Continue to pour out on this place, Lord God. Set us on fire, Lord God. Set us on fire. Lord God, we just want to deliver everything over to you and give you full control of everything in our life. Lord God, nothing belongs to us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Lord God, we just pray in Jesus' name, you would just completely pour out on us, Lord God, that we would never be satisfied with you. We would want even more and more of what you want to give us, Lord God, so that the enemy will be so sick and tired of the joy that flows out of us. He'll just leave us forever. He's just like, you know, I can't even touch this. I cannot touch this joy. It sickens the enemy. Just look at how joyful we can be in spite of all circumstances. Amen. So, Lord God, we thank you that today, we believe today is a change. We're back on course today, Lord God. You reroute us. You recalculated, and we are back on track. Yes. Come on. Hallelujah. Lord God, the enemy cannot put any detour in our way any longer, Lord God. We know where we're going only because we're looking at you and you're guiding us. Because wherever you're leading, it is green pastures. It's not Lodabar, it's Hidabar. You're raising the bar. You're leading us to a great standard of living, a holy standard of living. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Yes, praise God. Amen. Praise God.